Thank you for that Christ-centered message and song. It's a good lead-in to what we want to think about this morning. And that is the fact that God is calling us back to the heart of the matter. He's calling us back to worship. What does that mean? It means that we once again approach Him by faith, that we seek to give Him glory, the glory that is due His name, and that we seek to respond to Him. And I'm amazed at how the reality of that flows out of the three historical accounts recorded in Matthew chapter 15, verses 21 to 39. Now, as we look at these three accounts this morning, I just want to emphasize something up front so that we don't lose track of it. And that is the fact that the text is highlighting Jesus and His tremendous work. He is the star. He is the Messiah. He is the Savior. He is Lord. But at the same time, we find in these accounts, historical accounts, that there are people involved. And this morning, I'd like us to think about the people's involvement or response to the Lord. So first of all, as we look at the healing of the demon-possessed woman, we see that to worship the Lord is to approach Him by faith. To worship the Lord is to approach Him by faith. Let's turn now to chapter 15, beginning with verse 21. Then Jesus went out from there and departed to the region of Tyre and Sidon. And behold, a woman of Canaan came from that region and cried out to Him, saying, "Have mercy on me, O Lord, Son of David. My daughter is severely demon-possessed." But He answered her not a word, and His disciples came and urged Him, saying, "Send her away, for she cries out after us." But He answered and said, "I was not sent except to the lost sheep of the house of Israel." And then she came and worshipped Him, saying, "Lord, help me." And He answered and said, "It is not good to take the children's bread and throw it to the little dogs." And she said, "Yes, Lord, yet even the little dogs eat the crumbs which fall from their master's table." Then Jesus answered and said to her, "O woman, great is your faith. Let it be to you as you desire." And her daughter was healed from that very hour. Now, those of you that are parents can undoubtedly use your sanctified imagination to think of what this mother was going through. Why do I say that? Because you may well have had a time when your son or daughter had significant need. You remember what it felt like to go to Prima Healthcare, or let's say you went to Express Care because there was a need and you went out to get there and get it checked out and see what was going on. But you remember what it felt like when you went there and they said you need to go on to ER because there's something that needs to be checked out further. Or perhaps you as a parent remember what it was like when the ambulance ended up taking your son or daughter to the hospital or to on from where they were at the time. Or you recall only too well what it felt like to be told that there may be a medical condition or some situation that may require further testing or perhaps could even have further or ongoing implications. It must have been horrific for the woman in our text to see her daughter tormented in such a way. We don't know how old the daughter was, but regardless of her age, it must have been heart-wrenching to see her, the text says what? Not mildly or moderately, but severely demon-possessed. What did the woman do? She approached Jesus, but according to verse 23, He answered her not a word. What do you make of that? Well, according to verse 25, she came and worshiped Him, saying, "Lord, help me." And she recognized something really significant. She realized that she didn't need to come to the table for a 7-course meal, not even a 4-course dinner. In fact, she believed that if she only had crumbs, that came from that table. It would be significant and it would be sufficient. Consequently, Jesus not only acknowledged her great faith, but he healed her daughter. And once again, we are at a place where we find and see Jesus doing absolutely amazing things. Think about it now. Freeing this daughter from her demon possession just like that. And once again, it was evidence that Jesus was more than a carpenter, that he was the Christ, or to use the messianic title the woman used, the Son of David. Now, having said that, let's think about worship. Where did I come up with this worship thing anyway? Well, the woman came to Jesus and worshiped him. That's explicitly stated in verse 25 of our text. What, though, was significant about her approach, we find a little bit later in the text. Because what is it that Jesus commended her for? Was it the fact that she sang in four-part harmony? Or was it the fact that she could, you know, she could say the Apostles' Creed by memory, didn't have to look in the back of the hymnal? Was it the fact that, she was part of the church drama team? No, she was commended for her faith. Jesus said, "Woman, great is your faith." Verse 28. So here's point number one again. To worship the Lord is to approach him by faith. Now, why is that so significant? Well, I'd like you to notice what is said about faith in Hebrews chapter 11. In Hebrews chapter 11, especially the first part of the chapter, it not only gives us a definition of faith, but then it points out how incredibly important and significant that faith is for those who are looking for or looking to God. Hebrews 11, verse 1, "Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by it the elders obtained a good testimony. By faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that the things which are seen were not made of things which are visible." That's faith, is it not? To latch onto that. Verse 4, "By faith Abel offered to God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, through which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and through it he being dead still speaks. By faith Enoch was taken away, so that he did not see death, and was not found because God had taken him. For before he was taken he had this testimony that he pleased God." Now, notice very carefully, verse 6. "But without faith, it is impossible to please him, for he who comes to God must believe that he is, and," what? "That he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him." Now, sometime you might want to just go back and read the rest of the chapter, because it's packed, it's loaded with illustrations and examples of individuals that were cited for their faith. But what we want to realize, though, is that faith is absolutely essential for us to approach God. We must believe both that God exists and that he, remember a couple Sundays ago we were talking about the fact that he is compassionate. He is compassionate enough, or he cares enough, to respond to those who seek him. He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him, is what verse 6 says. To truly worship the Lord, one needs to seek him, to approach him by faith. And if faith is not part of the equation, then our worship really is lacking. Well, secondly, as we look at the ministry of Jesus to those with disabilities, we see that to worship the Lord is to glorify him. To worship the Lord is to glorify him. We're going to pick up with verse 29 through verse 31 now. Three verses, but again, packed. "Jesus departed from there, skirted the Sea of Galilee, and went up on the mountain and sat down there. Then great multitudes came to him, having with him the lame, blind, mute, maimed, and many others. And they laid them down at Jesus' feet, and he healed them. So the multitude marveled when they saw the mute speaking, the maimed made whole, the lame walking, and the blind seeing, and they glorified the God of Israel. Now, the other day, I stuck a DVD into the computer because I was wanting to watch it, to listen to it again. It was actually a song with background, and I wanted to look at that, thinking of the possibility of including that in a service in the near future. And it played in that the background scenery was changing. It was obviously changing from this to this to this, but I couldn't hear a thing. And I didn't get it, and I checked the volume. I checked the mute button. I tried it on different DVD players, and this thing used to play for me just fine. So it was as if someone had pushed a mute button, and it was totally silent. Now, what if a person was not able to have an audio output for years, and then suddenly, one day, they were able to speak? Or what if someone always had to make use of a seeing eye dog just to get around? They always had to depend on this animal to lead them around. And then suddenly, one day, just like that, they were able to see. Or what if a person was not able to get around without crutches or without a wheelchair? And then all of a sudden, one day, that individual was able to run and to jump and to do all sorts of stuff. Wouldn't you be amazed? Wouldn't you marvel at the incredible things that you saw that took place? According to verse 31, the multitudes marveled when they saw what Jesus accomplished on behalf of many individuals that they had brought to him. But you know what? They didn't just marvel, but what? According to verse 31, they glorified the God of Israel. So here's point number two. Again, to worship the Lord is to glorify him. Now, I'd like you to take you back to the back of the book, Revelation, especially in chapters 4 and 5, we have incredible accounts of worship. I know some people shy away from Revelation because of the all the images and so on that seem hard to understand and perhaps a bit scary, but I tell you, there is a lot of worship here in Revelation. So John was out on the Isle of Patmos. He had a vision. In fact, he had a sneak peek into like the very throne room of heaven. Incredible. And he describes here some of what was going on. So here we are. John says he described these angelic beings who do not rest day or night saying, "Holy, holy, holy, Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come." Now, according to Revelation 4, verses 9 and 10, here's what we have. "Whenever the living creatures give glory and honor and thanks to him who sits on the throne, who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before him who sits on the throne and worship him who lives forever and ever and cast their crowns before the throne, saying, 'You are worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they exist and were created.'" Now, going down to chapter 5. Verse 12, and it speaks there of 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands saying in verse 12, saying with a loud voice, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. I don't want to stop. Do I have to stop there? And every creature which is in heaven and on the earth and under the earth and such as are in the sea and all that are in them, I heard saying, blessing and honor and glory and power be to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb forever and ever. And then the 24 living creatures said, Amen. And the 24 elders fell down and worshiped him who lives forever and ever. You see, the multitude, the angelic beings, this gathering was engaged in pure worship of Jesus Christ. You see, to worship is to declare the worth of. Or to put it a different way, worship is to glorify God for who he is and for what he has done. Worship is to glorify God for who he is and for what he has done. So there comes the question, do you and I truly worship the Lord? Do we give him the glory? Is worship so important to us that we look forward to getting here at 9:30 on Sunday morning so we can enter into things and give him the glory as we sing together and share together in worship with our brothers and sisters? Is worship important to us? Or has it become this superficial, sort of take it or leave it kind of thing? Is our worship focused on the star? Is it focused on His Majesty? Is it focused on Jesus, on Christ, on the Lamb of God who died to take away the sins of the world? Me. Or anyone of us. The Spirit of God, you see, calls us back to worship. The heart of worship whereby we give glory and honor and thanks to the one who redeemed us and who daily loads us with benefits. Wow. Well, yes, to worship the Lord is to approach him by faith, and to worship the Lord is to give him the glory that is due his name. There's a third thing yet here that we want to see. As we look at a feeding of over 4,000, we want to see that to worship the Lord is to respond to him. Let's look now at verses 32 to 39. Now Jesus called his disciples to himself and said, I have compassion on the multitude, because they have now continued with me 3 days and have nothing to eat, and I do not want to send them away hungry, lest they faint on the way. Then his disciples said to him, Where could we get enough bread in the wilderness to fill such a great multitude? Jesus said to them, How many loaves do you have? And they said, 7, and a few little fish. And he took the 7 loaves and the fish and gave thanks, broke them, gave them to his disciples, and the disciples gave to the multitude. So they all ate and were filled, and they took up 7 large baskets full of the fragments that were left. And now those who ate were 4,000 men besides women and children. And he sent away the multitude, got into the boat, came to the region of Magdala. Now, anybody here that ever got unexpected company? And all of a sudden you wondered, oh, okay, what am I going to do now? I've suddenly have double the amount of people that I had prepared the meal for. So, did you cut the poor man's steak into smaller pieces? Or did you water down the soup? Or did you, you quick went to the freezer, you had something there, and you stuck it in the microwave? Or did you get out nice but smaller plates so the smaller portions actually look more full? You wouldn't do that? Well, I'm just saying, I know you folks, I know us, we're very, very creative. And but even at that, you and I are not able to keep multiplying in the way that Jesus did. What took place with the feeding of the over 4,000 people was undeniably a miracle. It was an amazing demonstration of the greatness and of the sufficiency of God. Now, speaking of the sufficiency of God, if you came here this morning needing a booster shot, then here it is. Okay, just stick out your arm and, you know, do this, and we'll get you the the booster. Okay, 2 Corinthians 9, verse 8. Listen carefully. And God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that you always, having all sufficiency in all things, may have an abundance for every good work. Now, if you've been concerned about things, I suggest that you ponder that particular passage a few times. And look at the all, always. And consider what it is saying regarding the sufficiency of God. Well, what took place with the feeding of the multitude again was evidence that Jesus was Emmanuel, that he was God in human flesh. Now, having said that, let's think again a bit about the people that were involved here, the disciples in particular. What did the disciples do? It seems like it was very little. They took the bread and the fish that Jesus had given thanks for and blessed, and they gave it to the multitudes. But at the same time, what they did was very significant in that they were responding in a positive way to what Jesus was wanting them to do. Now, with that thought in mind, I'd like you to look at Romans chapter 12, verse 1. But this morning, I want to quote it for you from the New International Version. Therefore, I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer yourselves as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God, which is your spiritual, ding, 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 worship. Isn't that interesting? Your spiritual worship. Now, what was the Apostle Paul trying to communicate when he wrote this to the Romans? He was wanting them, first of all, to realize, to think about the fact that they had experienced mercy from the Lord. And that's a huge thing for any person to experience. But secondly, he wanted them to be mindful of or to thinking about the fact that offering themselves unto the Lord, that putting themselves at his disposal was a very reasonable kind of response. It was a very reasonable kind of response. And it's no different for you and I. If we've been saved by grace through faith in Jesus, then God's mercy is something that should be forever in our minds. We should be thinking about that and aware of that. But not only that, the recognition of his mercy should cause us then to come forth with the yes, Lord, yeses to your will and to your way. Now, here is point number three. Again, to worship the Lord is to respond to him. To worship the Lord is to respond to him. Now, where are you at in regards to worshiping the Lord? Do you approach the Lord by faith? Do you glorify him for who he is and for what he has done? Do you respond to him, offering yourself to his disposal? Or do you this morning recognize that perhaps you need to come back to the heart of the matter, the heart of worship, the essence of it all? And it has become more of a surface thing. It has become more of a superficial thing. And perhaps it has become focused on self, and you thought you come to a worship service for what you get out of it. And if that's the case, you need to reorient your thinking. And again, be mindful that you come to worship because you give the Lord the praise and the glory that is due his name. And then, as you do that, he ministers to you. But it has to be focused on him. When Jesus was talking to the woman at the well, he said, "The hour is coming and now is when true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth, for the Father is seeking such to worship him." You and I have been called to worship the Lord. Now, I'm going to pray. And then we're going to sing a song of response. Matt Redman's, is it his? It's the Heart of Worship, anyway, is the song. And you stay seated, but if you need to respond to the Lord somehow this morning, you'll have an opportunity to do so. Father, we come to you so thankful that you have drawn us unto yourself, that you have brought us into your presence. Lord, we thank you for your grace and for your mercy, and just trust that once again your Spirit will direct us in whatever is needful, whatever our response should be. So we do look to you with thanksgiving. In Jesus' name, amen.